Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 25. The subheading of which is a Psalm of David. Not sure of the setting of David's life here, though he is beyond youth, for he prays in this psalm that Lord would not remember the sins of his youth. So he's reflecting upon a former time. He's also experienced. He has troubles from which he's been delivered and troubles now presently for him. And so we know that at least of the setting of this Psalm of David. Hear now God speak through David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. For they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Thus far we read Psalm 25, the word of God to us, to our day, addressing our time, addressing our situation, the eternal gospel that it is. This psalm is a psalm of learning, a psalm of instruction. Psalm 25 is one of those psalms, several of which are called acrostic psalms. The very structure of the psalm seems to have a didactic purpose to aid in learning. But the structure here, and children, maybe you follow this along with this, the structure is every single verse here begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we would say our alphabet is A, B, C, and all the way to Z, 26 letters, right? Well, the Hebrew has 22 letters. Now look at, children, how many verses are in Psalm 25. There's 22. Corresponding to each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, not perfectly here, but mostly it corresponds to the A and the B and the C. And in Hebrew, that's Aleph. All the way to Tau, that's their Z, their last letter. The reason seems to be so that maybe children or others can memorize this psalm better. Memory is a forgotten art and work. I think we need to learn from the Hebrews. They learned their scriptures. They taught their children well. And so we have this acrostic psalm. Very important that we learn this is the very form of the psalm is saying this. In fact, in the psalm itself, we have a psalmist who wants himself to be a part of the education. Because if you look in many different ways and verses, the psalmist is praying for an education. Look, for example, at verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. That's educate me. And teach me. And then over and over again, he's saying in one way or another, I need to be educated in something here. And it's not, however, just an academic education that he wants, nor that we want here in the church. We want to learn because the psalmist wanted to learn, and therefore there's something here important for us from God. But the reason why the psalmist wants to learn and understand the ways of God is so that he won't be ashamed. That's a key concept here, verses 2 and 3, and toward the end, I believe, as well. The psalmist says, let me not be ashamed. That's verse 2. And then verse 3, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And then the first part of verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. You see, the psalmist is learning something here, and he wants to learn more because he's wondering maybe about this way that God is leading him. He needs to be assured that God will not disappoint, that God will be with him. His faith is not wavering so much here as it's being tested. And so in this school, the school of hard knocks, and of those who are his enemies, the schools where he has to learn something, the hard lesson of his own sin, he's waiting upon God with expectancy, but with great hope that needs to learn something in a powerful way because the times, well, they are difficult for him. Well, now, the psalmist is not, however, knowing that he's going to just be disappointed. In fact, he's confident in God. And we see faith triumph here. In fact, the psalmist has a secret here, a secret of learning, a secret to the great hope of success in his education. And we want to point ourselves to that, but it's a secret, I'll just remind you, that leads him to sing. This song is a result of education. He's singing of the praises of God who has taught him and who shall teach him. And it's a song here of spiritual piety. It's the ABCs, remember the acrostic that this psalm is, of spiritual devotion and piety to God, and also of God's own godliness towards us. So I want to hear God speak to us in this song, which is a song, I believe, of the godliness of God and also of men. So that's my theme. First of all, we want to hear of the secret of the godliness of God, and then of the godliness of men. It's displayed right here. And so that we sing. So here it is. I believe there is something that the psalmist wants to learn, but it's only because he knows something already. He is one who's in this school of learning, and he wants to learn more. He wants a higher education, as it were, even in the school of hard knocks. Exactly because he knows something wonderful already. And I find what he knows summarized wonderfully and beautifully for us in verse 14 of our text. And I want to take that as a kind of focus of our sermon here. What the psalmist knows already is that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, what the psalmist is saying here is that he knows something of the friendship of God. Some of your Bibles may have that word secret translated that way. Secret refers to the intimacy of friends. Job speaks of this when in chapter 29, he speaks of the fact that he had this intimacy with God and now it seems to be gone. The troubles of life have, he thinks, separated him from God in intimacy. And all that he can see is this mountain of problems in front of him, and it's eating away at him too. Well, the psalmist here, even though he's praying that God would teach him and so he can understand God's ways, is still someone who is reflecting that he knows something already. He's already someone who's been taught that lesson, even if he knows to, needs to learn it some more, but it's the secret, this intimate friendship of the Lord, of Jehovah God. And it's this instruction that has to do with God showing his covenant to this psalmist who fears him. Now, I want to commend to your attention that this really is the gospel here of the entire Bible. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and to them he will show his covenant. That's the entire Bible. Covenant is a very central concept and wonderful revelation in the Bible, and Reformed theology champions that truth of covenant theology. God with us is the essence of it. So that God is our friend, and we are his friends. It's beautiful. This is the result, of course, of his grace in Jesus Christ revealed. But just think of this. This is what the psalmist knows. And this is what we have to remember as we're seeking to grow, as we're seeking to learn and be further educated in our life, as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and those who are engaged to be married and those in the church and those with children, those without, those with heartaches and those who have it really easy. We need to know this secret of the Lord, this intimacy of the Lord. Not a standoffish sort of God have we here, but the psalmist is reflecting upon something that's happened, this work of grace, prior even to his penning the psalm. God has come to him and been his God, even as he comes to Israel, and he is himself their God by covenant and by promise. And this is amazing because it's a secret of the Lord himself. In the intimacy and friendship of God and his covenant, God shows himself. And I commend to your attention that this is the miracle of the Bible. If the gospel of the Bible is that God is with us, the miracle of the Bible is that God gives us to know that he's with us. Because God is God, you know, and it seems as if as much can we know about God as an ant can know about the other side of the sun. Do you think an ant that's crawling around on the floor knows much about what's beyond this roof? Or beyond the highest blade of grass on the creation? Do you think an ant can see the sun? Do you think an ant knows what's on the other side of the sun? Well, just how small are we, and how large is God, and how in the world from our perspective and our intellect even, can we know something of this God who is truly God? But God's way is, I want you to come near, to be brought near, so I can whisper in your ear something of the reality of myself. Because note, this is what the psalmist is saying. There's the secret of the Lord. This is going to be the key to my education. He knows it. There's a secret already, an intimacy already that I have with God and he with me. He's my friend. And this, of course, has to be a work of grace because naturally David, even though he's an Israelite and he's the king of all of the Israelites and so on, perhaps when he writes this psalm, he's a sinner. And God is holy, and how can it be then that God whispers into his ear the secrets of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost without killing him and blasting him to hell? David, remember, the adulterer. The numbers counting David. The people pleaser. The murderer of an innocent man, a Uriah the Hittite. The one who was not so strong in faith. Here speaks by faith of the truth of God's grace anyway. Of God's grace causing him to know forgiveness, peace, joy, things eternal, things uplifting, things of the soul, so that he has rest finally from all the burden of his guilt. He knows this, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's about this covenanting God who met with Abraham. And he said, I'm your God. You're my son. And I'm the God of your posterity, Abraham. And your posterity will be as many as the stars in the heavens, something which the fathers and the sons enjoyed a bit through the clouds this weekend. Picture of God's covenant. I'll be your God, and I'll forgive you, and I'll never break my covenant. And even though you yourself are a natural covenant breaker and irresponsible, and you yourself in your youth, and even when you're an old man, seem not to have progressed, certainly not enough to muster something or to merit something with God. God says, I'm your God. That's the secret of the Lord. And this is all revealed in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And this is the great mystery of godliness. That's where I get that rather unusual term, the godliness of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, God's own godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. You want to know how you can know the secret of the Lord and the friendship of God? Jesus Christ is the way to that friendship. He's the blood of that friendship, because Jesus Christ is God without blood who takes on blood. God without sin, who takes on sin. God who has no need to show mercy, nevertheless who does show mercy, so that mercy and truth are met together on the cross. That's the mystery of God's godliness, by which I simply mean God acting like God. Godly, what else can God do? He's God, and so he's godly. He's full of himself and always divine. Never does he compromise like we do. Jesus would never have had anything extraneous in his sermons. Can you imagine the sermons of the Savior? Only some of which are recorded in the Bible. You think those sermons were at all like Reverend Dick's sermons, children? That Reverend Dix would all like Jesus' sermons? Well, there's something, because I'm bringing the Word of God, but Jesus, oh, they must have been something to hear. Thanks be to God. The great mystery of godliness is that God continues to be our shepherd, though Jesus is gone up to the right hand of God. And there he is, and we're in the world. He continues to say, I love you, through the shepherding that he gives through a shepherd, through the elders' leadership and the deacon who shows great mercy. And we all are blessed this way. And he sends his Spirit. And we want then to know more. You want to know more of those secrets of the Lord? Do you want to know more about the truth of the Bible? You want to know more of the ways and the paths of the Lord? As the psalmist prays, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. In other words, you want to know more about Jesus? He's the secret of the Lord. He's the way, isn't he? He's the truth and he's the life. The psalmist is praying, oh God, give me to know more about your covenant way. Give me to know the one in whom your promises are yes and amen. Give me to know this thing that's established, because all my world is falling apart. Give me to know health and strength in God that lasts forever. Give me to know peace when my body's racked in pain. Give me to know this when people let me down. And the prognosis of my liver or my lungs or my heart isn't so good according to the doctors. I need to know that secret. Your ways, O Lord. I want to know more. I know, but I'm left in this world and I know I need to learn some more. That's why you've left me here, Jesus. That's why you said I don't deliver them from the world. I don't beam them up. They're down. And they're walking and they're on the ground and they get dirty and they get poison ivy. And a lot of worse things happen. So that's the first thing. The godliness of God. God with us and Jesus. His ways. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. But that leads to this, the godliness of men. This psalm, some people just stop there and say, well, this is about a godly man. Sure is. It's about a pious man, woman, or child. Really? Someone who's been taken into the arms of God and knows something of those blessings of gospel, forgiveness and peace with God, now who's still being further educated, hasn't graduated yet, haven't arrived, been to seminary, haven't arrived, have 3 degrees, haven't arrived. We're learning. And it's basics and higher things. But I want to point out to you that this psalm reminds us that if we're Christian, ours is the school of hard knocks. It starts out and it ends with trouble. Seems like that's our life, isn't it? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. That's just the start. And then he prays that God would look on his affliction and his pain, verse 18, and forgive all his sins, and that God would consider his enemies, that they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. And he prays that God would keep his soul and deliver him, and not disappoint him, so that he's not ashamed because he's trusting in God. That's something so very important for a Christian to learn. And it's this. We are enrolled in the school of hard knocks, troubles and trials, double troubles, just because we're Christians. It goes this way. We're born into this world and we're not exempt from all of the troubles of the world. We are a part of this world and the whole world is fallen and under the curse, and there is problems. The earth quakes and splits apart and there's mosquitoes and worse than that, okay? I mean, not to make light of that, but these are the nasty things of life, aren't they? And childbearing and birthing is not easy. And all of these things that are hurt. So that's just being part of the human race. And by the way, that leads us to have pity on the human race. Empathy. Concern. In life, you see, the most spiritual is not so spiritual that it forgets that we are in this world. And as Jesus, we mix with this world. Concern with sinners in this world. But then there's this, of course. Because we're the Christians of God's own choosing, and because we're indwelt now by the Holy Spirit, the world sees Christ in us and they cannot stand that. So they tolerate everything but Christ in us. So the psalmist has enemies just because he's the king in Israel and he loves the Lord. Enemies who hate. Jesus even reminds us of this. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, bear fruit and so on. And part of the fruit is that you'll be godly and you'll be known, you'll be pious, and you'll know the mysteries of God and his godliness, and you'll know something about me, especially when I go away and the Holy Spirit is poured out and teaches you of all things, especially of me. But also, it will be known what you know. And people won't like it that you seem to have the only knowledge of the way of salvation and you flaunt it. No, you preach it. You don't want that. Of all the things the ungodly don't want about Christianity, this is my experience. It's that when you tell them there's only one way and one God. This was why many religions were tolerated in the Roman Empire. It was the genius of the Roman Empire. They'd take over the pagans, and the pagans could be their pagans, though, and have their gods, as long as they worship Caesar as God as well. But they could keep their own religion, along with the other religions. When the Christians were conquered, and people who were Christians were conquered, they themselves, however, would not tolerate such paganism. For that, they met the wrath of Rome. This is what happens today. And it works itself out in the details. It's not just confessing Christ, you know, that gets us hurt and gets us hated. It's confessing the predestination of God, the singularity of the mediator, the purposes of God to save his own, and not simply to be nice to everybody. The holiness of God, you preach that. That exclusive holiness where God says, I deserve all worship, that'll get you hated. But the psalmist, he knows those troubles and he doesn't run from them. He simply seeks deliverance from them. So that's the first thing. When there's a man who's been enrolled into the school of God because he's in the arms of God and the fear of God is in him and the love of God is shed abroad in his heart and he loves God and he knows something that is wonderful, that God is promised to come down. That's the psalmist in the Old Testament. Now us on the other side of the Old Testament, other side of the cross, who know that God is come down, when that happens, there's trouble. And the church becomes the church militant. And the church also fighting against its own sin. And you will note here, the psalmist here leads the way in true piety because he's keenly aware not just of the enemies and of the pain that they cause, but of his sins. Look at that. This is a balm in Gilead for all youthful sinners or those who are old who may have sinned when they were young. That would be all of us. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Then verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Verse 18, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Those are the mentions of sin in this psalm. You see this man of God in the school who wants to know things higher and deeper than he already knows. He wants to know this in the nasty now and now of this life. He is made more aware of his sins as he goes on that way in that higher learning. As he is wanting to advance and to progress in the instruction of God, in the yoke of Christ, and as we are, we learn something of sin, our sin. We sin when we are young. Sins of youth, immaturity, sins that we're ashamed of. God says, or the psalmist says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. We learn that sin is great. Pardon my iniquity, for it's great. Not just a little thing. We don't say, pardon my iniquity, Lord, even though it really doesn't need it because it's not that bad. It's not as bad as the other guy's sin. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And note also in verse 18, when he says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins, the psalmist's pain, the greatest pain for the psalmist was his sin. Is that the greatest of your pains? I hope the greatest of your pain is not my sin. or your cancer or whatever else you have that ails you. But I truly hope that the greatest pain for you is your sin. Because then you're having some sense of the fact that you need salvation and that you, as a saved child of God, still need this daily forgiveness and cleansing, and so that you can give praise to God in your life and that you will not be some pompous, proud theologian without any understanding of personal need of life in Jesus. God deliver us from the proud and pompous theologians who know nothing of personal piety. Some 33 times, till he gets way at the end, the psalmist in this small psalm speaks of, in personal terms, I need this. Remember my afflictions. Remember me. So he knows sin. That's piety, isn't it? That's the way of a godly man. Children, you know your sin. As soon as you start seeing yourself as a worse sinner than your sister, boys, then you're starting to learn it. Or a worse sinner than your brother. Or parents, as a worse sinner than your children. Meaning, you're taking it to heart that Jesus died for you and that you need forgiveness from him. Well then, sin you know, sin you want to know, because this is the hard stuff of what remains in the Christian life. But then you go on and you go and you understand, as the psalmist does, salvation. It's not the case that in this world all we have is trouble and all we can remember is the sins that we pray that God won't remember, so that we live this wretched existence without any sense of forgiveness and any sense of sanctification. Oh, no. The way that we know God is also to know the salvation of God. And so that's what the psalmist says. Lead me in your truth and teach me, verse 5, for you are the God of my salvation. He knows that. So do we. We must know that. Don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget that, children, as or parents, as you're teaching your children, and you have them, you can point out their faults all the time, can't you? Because they're children. They're developing. But can you point out to them salvation? And when you see in them this heart that is a heart after God's own heart, like David's heart, a little heart, to be sure, that cries out for something more in this world. And when you find yourself believing for once the promises of God to us and our children, and you say to them, you know, there's salvation too. And follow me and believe on this God, in Jesus Christ, my God. And the God of a posterity, he says, so that all the descendants of those who fear the Lord shall inherit the earth, if they be descendants of faith. So we know something of sin and salvation and service, the three S's of the Heidelberg Catechism: sin, salvation, service. That's our education. The three things we learn in the school of hard knocks in the higher learning. We know the ABCs, but we want to know the D's and the E's and the F's and the so on. We want to learn these things. And God knows that in the way of seeking in a pious way, not only to know God's own godly ways towards us, but also the godly ways he has for us to get to God. God knows that's the hardest thing in the world. To act responsibly to what God has done in shoe leather, in the shop, driving down the road in traffic, it's the hardest thing in the world to make progress in sanctification, if you can call it progress. Because you're met at every point with opposition from hell and your own sin and unbelief. So the psalmist prays, show me, Lord, how I should go. Show me how you go. Or show me your paths for me. Show me the things revealed that I need to know that are for my practical piety in the communion of God. Give me to know, Father, just how I can lead my children, how I can be led myself of you. Give me to pray. That's what the disciples prayed to Jesus. Show me how to pray. Teach us to pray. We don't have this facility of conversation as you do, Jesus. There's always something interfering with our going to Jesus, thinking about work, the projects that we have. We're thinking about travel. We're thinking about whatever. Hardly we think about God. So we pray, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me. Lead me in your truth. And teach me and oh, remember your tender mercies. Forgive me, pardon me. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon me and my iniquity, for it is great. You see the key of the piety of the psalmist here, just in what I just quoted. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. He's filled with God. His whole life now, in the school of God in Christ revealed, is I'm living for God. So the godliness of God leads to the godliness of a man who's godly so that God gets the glory, and it will never be anything different. This is what God does. And this is the way of God for us. Is it yours? Is it mine? You see, that's number one. That's the first thing of a Christian. May God get the glory. Do you know what the psalmist is really saying here when he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity? He's saying, just forgive me so that you get glorified, that you get the glory in that, because you are the God of forgiveness and you have pledged yourself to me and you've sworn by an oath and by your own name, your son, that you're going to be my God. And so therefore, Lord, pardon my iniquity, because you see, the psalmist knows if God wouldn't pardon his iniquity, for which now he's praying, God wouldn't be God, and God would be inconsistent, and God would be fickle like us, and God would say, I don't know about this. My mercy is going to be short upon him. And my son's blood cannot possibly cover that sin. Well, the psalmist knows that isn't true. We know that's not true. God's glory, you see, is wrapped up in our education and that we succeed. That we graduate one day. So that at the end of the day, which is a night, a long night, we go to heaven. Go to heaven. And it's all because God doesn't grade us according to our merit. He doesn't grade us on the curve. Well, you've done kind of good. But he grades on the cross and the blood. So we sing. That's what the psalmist does here. It's a psalm of painful piety, but glad piety, confidence. And so he turns at the end of the psalm, and he's confident of the redemption of himself. And he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. You redeem me. I'm an example of the chief of sinners, and you've had mercies, buckets of mercies, mountains of mercies. Now you save others just that way. And that's why we sing. We're happy. kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Songs like this Psalms song is for the blessed people of God. Read, happy, thrilled, delighted, not dour and dismal and doubting. Lord, deliver us from them too, and from our own dour and dismal and doubting nature. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, because he's the God of salvation. And we sing, and we sing, and we teach our children to sing, and I mean not just with the vocal cords and so on, because it was God who sang to us first. You know that. When God spoke the word, Jesus, it wasn't just a bare old word, it was his son. And it wasn't just a plain old message, it was a song. And so the word of God is God's lyric and God's tune and God's harmony and God's wonderful symphony that he sings to us and sings so that we now are in his fellowship. And then this is the beginning, you see, of the song of the ages and the song of the people of God and the song of those who can't even carry a tune in their vocal cords, but their hearts are tuned with God and they love him. And that's you. I know that, beloved. There's a great work of the formation of a choir here. There is. And as the voices, even of physical singers, they develop and they get better with age, so it is among the people of God who go through life's difficulties, but who know the secret of the Lord. They know that. They know the godliness of God, which is grace and truth marking the way. So they keep on singing all the way to heaven. Amen. Father, we pray, continue to sing to us, to preach to us, to lead us, to show us your ways and your paths. Show us, Lord, the way of trusting in you in prayer, confiding in you and waiting on you, hoping in you. Give our congregation to be those who love the things of God, who love to live for God, who love the ways of God, who love Jesus. Thanks, Lord, for the Word of God. Thanks for the ability to preach and to hear. Give us to part and go in peace, and to come together again in your good time, and give all your people to know that you are with them. Help us to be with you. For Jesus' sake, amen.